We're looking at verse 16 tonight. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also. If aught but death part thee and me." You might as well add the 18th verse there. When she saw, that is when Naomi saw, that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. These words, they're tremendous words. They come on us all of a sudden. They're in the lips of Ruth. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Up to now, Naomi has been the chief figure in the chapter. All the action stems from what she has done or what she says. Look at verse 6, for example. "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law." At this point, Ruth seems to have no importance in the narrative. We're focusing attention on Naomi. Naomi is the one who's left. She has her two daughters-in-law still, it's true, but she's the one to take the decision. She's the one to begin the action. "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return." There is little said here of the daughters-in-law. They're just incidental. We may assume that they're going along with her step by step and mile by mile, but she's the one, Naomi, to take the decision. Again, in verse 6, she had heard in the country of Moab, away there in the fields of Moab, she had heard how that the Lord had visited his people, and the Lord's presence was not going to be found in Moab, but there in Bethlehem, he was giving them bread. Notice the word, bread. And I gave you earlier in the week the meaning of the name Bethlehem, the house of bread. That house was empty. The people were famished. There was a reason for the emptiness. But now God had come back, and in visiting his people, he had given them bread. There was bread in the house of bread. There was bread in Bethlehem. And it says in verse 7 that she, for this reason, went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. Again, they're just referred to in an incidental way. As yet, we don't know much about them. We have had their names, it's true, in the fourth verse, but they're just incidental somehow. They're not taking the decision. They're not saying, "Let's go to Bethlehem." It's Naomi. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But even then, in verse 8, it was Naomi who again takes the initiative, and she's heard speaking to her daughters-in-law. As again in verse 11, she's saying, "Turn again, my daughters." The emphasis all the time is on Naomi until they get to verse 16. It is in the 16th verse that there is a new shift to the storyline. And the 16th verse brings forward into full view the one who from now on is to be the principal character in the book. The words "here and Ruth said" are put on record by God himself. I want you to think about that. These words are not reported in the chapter by mere chance. There's nothing in the Bible by accident. There's nothing in the Bible, even in the historical passages of the Bible, that are there because they have to be there.
But God has been pleased to put certain details and also certain words on record forever. And it is an honor which God has given to Ruth that her remarkable statement is found here as a testimony to the work done in her own soul. From now on, we're looking at Ruth. At this moment, Ruth has come to the borders of the land of promise. She has been walking with Naomi, as you have learned from these verses to which we have made reference. She has been accompanying her from her dwelling place in the land of Moab right to the edge of the Jordan. And at this point, Ruth has reached the place of decision. At this stage, she must either go on or go back. The title of the meeting for tomorrow night. But here they are on the edge of the Jordan. Yonder is the borderland of Israel. And for Ruth to go on means that she will identify herself with Naomi and with all that there is of the Lord's testimony in Bethlehem. We have seen already how much depends on the two turning points in the life of Naomi. And we marked them out last night. Verse 1, the turning point, as Naomi decided to leave Bethlehem along with her husband and go to the country of Moab. Then again in verse 6, when she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return, there's the coming back. And Naomi here, as I look at the chapter, depicts the backslider. And there must be a time for the backslider to return. He needs to get back to the Lord. This is illustrated in the life of Naomi. But verse 16 marks another turning point. A turning point every bit as important for the Christian who's reading the chapter. A turning point every bit as important to Ruth herself. This is the turning point of the sinner. The turning point of the sinner who sets out now for heaven itself. And we may say, let's look at Ruth, at what she says and what she does, for there's an illustration here of repentance. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. She's saying here plainly, there can be no going back as far as I'm concerned. What is repentance? We perhaps can look at some references in the New Testament, for no one can be saved without repentance. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1. If we're going to talk about salvation, if we're going to speak about how Ruth was converted, let us say, here's an illustration of repentance. Mark 1 and verse 15. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repentance must be accompanied by faith. You will see the word believe. It refers to the faith of the penitent. Repentance must be accompanied with faith. Some think that they can be saved without believing the gospel. There may be parts of the gospel witness that they do not wish to accept. And nevertheless, they claim to be Christians. This is not allowed for in the teaching of Christ. For the Savior is saying here, repent ye and believe the gospel. A belief in the gospel is part and parcel of repentance. The gospel is good news. Think of that. The best thing any man ever did was to turn away from the road to hell and start out on the road to heaven. These are the basic truths in Mark 1 and 15. Let us turn over to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 13. In verses 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus is saying, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. These men had been murdered in the act of
presenting their sacrifices. And what about these Galileans, the Lord Jesus is saying? Were they sinners above all the Galileans because they died in such a tragic fashion? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You may study these words of the Lord with the subject of repentance in mind. And man will never stop making comparisons for their own comfort and because they want an excuse for sin. Here are people who are saying, well, if these Galileans were slaughtered mercilessly by the soldiers of Pilate, they must have been terrible people. And the judgment of God overtook them. Thank God I'm not in that category. We have human nature pictured in this. For man must needs be make comparisons all the time. And the Lord is saying here, don't do any such thing, for men alike are sinners. And unless you take your place as a sinner, you'll perish. There's no way around it. Repentance is necessary for salvation. You can't be saved without repentance. Let us stop this unholy business of drawing comparisons. It's a vain thing. And the Lord Jesus discourages the practice. He rather says that all men are sure to perish, no matter about the comparison. You may create categories if you like. You have no authorization to do so. You may put yourself in a better category. You're not quite as bad as these others whom you have in mind. You can run down the list already. The people to whom the Lord is preaching here in Luke chapter 13 have already done this. They have categorized the Galileans who were slaughtered. They have found it very convenient to determine in their own minds these were vile men, sinners in the sight of God. Their hypocrisy found them out and they died accordingly. But we are still living. We're in a better category. This is folly. All men alike are sinners. Jesus is saying, I tell you, nay. Do you see that negation? He's saying plainly, no, this is not the case. Don't think like that. Don't create these false categories. Don't put yourself in a different category from the rest of men. Don't say in the presence of God, well, these are sinners, but I'm a person with clean hands. Am I in a category all by myself? Am I in a better class of sinful men? No, you're sure to perish, just as the worst of men are sure to perish. This is what Jesus is saying here. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, you who are better, on your own account, by your own thoughts, you who have put yourself in a different category to the rest of men. Well, unless you repent, those in the best category, in their own opinion, unless you repent, you're for hell. You'll perish. What a solemn message that is. We'll just take one more reference, if you'll allow me. It's in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Here is the association between repentance and conversion. We took the first one from Mark because we had an important thing to say then, that repentance involves believing the gospel. In these days of easy believism, it is a commonly held view that a man may not believe all the gospel and somehow still be a respectable Christian. He may not believe in the blood atonement and be a Christian. He may not believe in parts of the Bible and be a Christian. This is how some speak. He may not believe in the deity of Christ, or he may not believe in the sinlessness of Christ, and yet be a sincere Christian. Some are saying this sort of thing. But Mark chapter 1 is exceedingly important concerning repentance. You cannot repent unless you believe the gospel. Do you see that? Repentance in association with believing the gospel. We went from there to Luke. Luke chapter 13. And we learned this time the association between repentance and escaping the judgment of hell itself. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And now we're talking about conversion. Repentance may keep you out of hell, But repentance also involves conversion. Verse 19 of Acts 3, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." So repentance is a command. Do you see that? It's not a choice. It's not an elective. It's not something somebody can trifle with and say, "Well, I'll make my own mind up about that. I repent if I feel it's appropriate, but I can be a fine Christian without repentance." No, you may not. Repent is a command. Repent and be converted. Notice that repentance and conversion go together. You cannot have one without the other. You can't have repentance without conversion. And you cannot have conversion without repentance. Repentance results in old-fashioned conversion. And conversion involves a change of heart and a change of lifestyle. Repentance and conversion, when they go together, bring about the total removal of the guilt of sin. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So if a man experiences the kind of repentance which involves conversion, he will know for sure that his sins, all of them, are blotted out. This is something for our encouragement. Repentance then is taught in the Bible. But somebody will say, "Could you explain repentance?" Repentance, in the first place, is a change of mind. The scripture says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Repentance involves a renewing of the mind. The mind of the sinner needs to be overhauled. When a soul is converted to God, he gets a new mind. He has a new mind about the Bible. He has a new mind about God. He has a new mind about sin. A new mind about the world. He's totally transformed. Why do I talk about the mind in connection with repentance? Well, the mind has to do with the way we think. And if I say, here is a man who has a new mind about God, it means that in repentance he has new thoughts altogether about God. If I say he has a new mind about the Bible, he has new thoughts, a new attitude in his mind to the Bible. Whereas before conversion, the Bible may have been a dull and an unappealing book to him. Now he loves the book. And he wants to get into the study of God's Word. You ask me, how do you account for this change? It's simple. God has given him a new mind about the Bible. And whereas before, you would have run a million miles, if you could, to get away from God. Now in conversion, you have a new mind about God. And you want to know him, and draw near to him, and you long for his presence. Have a new mind about sin. Not for you now, the ways of the world. You hate those things that formerly you loved, and you love now the things that once you had no time for. There is a new mind for the Christian, and it goes without saying the mind needs to be changed. You will see also that repentance involves a complete turnaround on the road to hell. If you turn to Matthew 21, there's a parable there, the parable of two sons. Matthew 21 and verse 28. "Certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go to work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went." This little parable gives us an illustration of repentance. It shows two things. It shows a change of mind. And it also shows a change of direction. A complete turnabout in the way that he was going. This is repentance. You'll see a change of mind. For at first, he has been saying in verse 29 of Matthew 21, "I will not." This is ever the attitude of the sinner. He listens to the gospel in service after service. The claims of Christ are presented to him. He listens to the invitation to start out for heaven, but he's saying in one way or another, "I will not."
But if later the Lord has converted that man, he experiences a change of mind. And instead of saying, I will not, he's saying, no, I will. He turns right around. And instead of going on the road to perdition, he's traveling this time on the road to heaven. Mr. White last Sunday morning preached on that text from the longest psalm in the Bible. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. There you have the very same truth. And I make allusion to it because this falls into our way of exposition tonight. I have been preaching about repentance. I have said basically there are two things here, a new mind and a new style of life. I thought, that's the mind. I thought on my ways. You get a new mind when you come to repentance. I thought on my ways, and for the first time ever, the psalmist saw his ways in a light he had never seen before. There was a new mind, I thought. But if you go on into the verse, there are the outward signs of the inward change. I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. And there we have the outward sign of the inward work which is done. And that outward sign has to do with a change of direction. I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. These very feet that before tramped the road to hell are now walking the road to glory, praise the Lord. I'm not walking in the old path. I'm not going now on that slippery road down to perdition. I know that I have been converted. I can speak as Ruth is speaking here in this little history, and she can tell us what conversion really means for her. These are the best remembered words in the book, I think. And they can be taken as one of the key verses in the whole of this inspired history. If you look at verse 18, I was careful to read the 18th verse. You will see the response of Naomi to what Ruth said. When she saw that she was what? Steadfastly. There you have that word. Minded. Minded. And Ruth shows the evidence of conversion. She has a new heart. She has a new mind about the things of God. And look at that statement in 16 and 17. How wide it is in its application. And if I speak about a new mind, I'm saying, when the Lord saved you, he gave you a new mind in all these dimensions. And somehow, the answer that Ruth made, this testimony, verses 16 and 17, settled the business. In the mind of Naomi, for verse 18 says, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, her feet were going in the direction that her mind had already settled before God. The mind and the feet are going in the one way. It's like that psalm again. Your minister had the right text on Sunday morning. Those words in the psalm are like a comment on what we have here in Ruth chapter 1. I thought on my ways. Well, Ruth did that. I turned my feet. She did that. The mind and the feet going in the same direction. A new mind and a new pathway to tread. This is what conversion is. And observe, please, in verse 18, how Naomi saw this. How can you see what a person has in her mind? Well, I think I have to put it this way. She saw how firmly resolved Ruth was in everything she was saying. She wasn't going to budge one inch. She was holding fast through thick and thin to what she now declares for herself. She has a steadfast mind about going with Naomi all the way to Bethlehem. And this is what we require in conversion. We have to see your determination. We have to see evidence of the change that has been wrought within. And Naomi saw it. Oh, she wasn't perfectly clear as yet, but she saw enough to have her settle it in her mind. I needn't talk to her anymore.
For this young woman is absolutely determined and absolutely clear about the things she's saying. I want you to be clear tonight. I want you to be equally clear about how you stand with God. And if it is a question of testimony, or whether or not you are converted, I want you to speak as Ruth speaks. And I want that clarity, that personal forcefulness to come right through. And I want to see, as Naomi saw, way back those many years ago, I want to see evidence of what the Lord has done for your soul. I don't say this to indicate that I have doubts, but no, I'm looking for you to say, Lord, let it come right through. Let it be seen in my character. Let it be seen in the way I speak, that I love the Lord and I truly belong to Him. There's strength then in what Ruth is saying. Do please see that. This statement is not spoken in hesitation or doubt or fog with uncertainty. There is a lot of strength and force in the affirmation she makes. And Ruth said, do you see how it begins? Verse 16, that is profession. She said, well, the Lord requires you to say it too. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There are the two sides to salvation there. That part which pertains to the heart and is inward, unseen by human eye, and that part which is outward. In the case of confession, the human ear can pick it up. I belong to the Lord. Let me declare how I stand. Ruth said it. There is her stand. There is a profession of faith which counts for all eternity. And I have said, God put it in the record. So she had all this already in her heart before she said it. She had all this in her mind before she ever let it out and said to Naomi, this is exactly how I feel. And Naomi saw that this was her mind. She saw it by the confession she made. And you and I should stand in these days. For there are many, many Christians, if we can put the word in inverted commas, who don't seem to want to stand for anything. They hardly know what they believe. They may be feeble when it comes to confessing Christ. I have to say, look at this young woman, brought up in heathendom. She wasn't taught the catechism, hadn't been evangelized. Conversion is a miracle any time you read about it, and it certainly is a miracle here. Look at the five things she says. These are the things she has in her heart. First of all, she talks about this new way of life. She says, don't ask me to go back. Don't strike out at me as if I belong to Moab. I don't want to return. I don't want to go back. Oh, let the Christian here in this house with determination commit himself in that fashion. The Lord has taken me out of the world. He has rescued me out of the grip of Satan. I don't want to go back. But where thou goest, I will go. There has to be a new way of walking. And if we talk about conversion, we're concerned about the direction you're going at present. How do I know? There may be someone here tonight, and you've got by with a profession of faith. But if I could really speak of the way you're going at this moment, I would have to speak with concern. For you're not walking aright. You're not going in a direction that is honoring to God. And you seem to be going downward instead of drawing nearer and nearer to the Savior. Verse 14 puts it as plain as words can make it, that there they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. She kissed her goodbye. But Ruth clave unto her. And if you're going to go with Christ, if you're prepared to say to the Savior what Ruth said to Naomi, whether thou goest, I will go, you've got to cleave unto him. This is what she did with Naomi. She clave unto her. In other words, I'm going to stick with you, however hard the way, however bleak the future. And Naomi puts it, oh, ever so dismally in chapter 1. You talk about a soul winner. Well, Naomi doesn't really play the part of the soul winner in this opening chapter of the little history, for she's more of a hindrance than anything. Maybe we'll see this tomorrow night. So I'll reserve my comments for that time. But let me say this. Ruth clave unto her in such a way as to allow nothing to get in between. Are you walking with God? This is the difference between the Christian going on with God and the backslider. The backslider has allowed just about everything to get in between him and the Savior. If you're not walking in the right direction, although you're claiming to be a Christian, I don't know how you're making that claim. Given the kind of company you're keeping, given the kind of places you're going to, you're not walking like one on the road to glory, that's for sure. You're not saying to Jesus Christ, whether thou goest, I will go, for you're not going with him when you're going to those places. I don't want to go any place if he's not there. I'm going to say, Lord, don't allow me ever to be in a place where the presence of the Lord is not felt and made manifest. I don't want to be there. If my Savior's not there, if that sort of place is no room for him, it is no room for me either. I don't want to be there and have the Lord, as it were, sitting on the doorstep waiting for me until I get out. Oh, don't let me be in the place where the presence of the Lord is absent, but let me be where he is. This is the hallmark of vibrant Christianity. Are you going to cleave to him? Are you going to do all that is pleasing to him? This is what we want to say. Look at the second thing Ruth remarks on. She says here, whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. And we must consider the home. For Ruth is saying here, wherever you lay down your head at night, I want to be there. I want to have a new home. I don't want my home to be like the homes that we've got in the country of Moab. I want a home that possesses a different character. I want a home lit up with the sunshine of heaven. And I do believe that in many, many cases, when you get a new heart, when you get a new Savior, you get a new home. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Public life, whether thou goest, I will go. But it will also relate to her private life. Where thou lodgest for the night, I will lodge. And she uses this word lodge because Naomi has been so dismal. She's saying, you needn't come with me. I haven't a place to lay my head down. I don't know that I'll have a roof above my head when I get to Bethlehem. I have nothing for you. I can do nothing. I can offer you nothing. Praise the Lord. It's the Savior who'll look after us. And Ruth has this wideness to her faith. And she's saying, Naomi, even if it is a question of lodging somewhere, if we haven't got a home, if we haven't got a house that we can call our own, and if it's a question of borrowing a bed for the night, I'm prepared to stay there too. It's interesting to take this word lodge and contrast it with a word which we find in verse 1. That's the word sojourn. For Elimelech went at the start to sojourn in the country of Moab. Here is Ruth saying goodbye to Moab, and she wants to lodge in the land of Israel. Now the word sojourn in verse 1 means to come in as a stranger. That's the way Elimelech intended to go to Moab. He would come in as a stranger. And this is ever the picture of the Christian in the world. He should say, I'm a pilgrim and a stranger here. I don't belong. This is the right lifestyle for the believer. You're not to send your roots away down here as if you belong to the world. You're not here forever. Your home is in glory. You're to keep that in mind all the while. And I think the other night I attempted to bring this out. The Lord will not allow you to put your roots down. You're only a sojourner. But Elimelech forgot this. And there we get to verse 4. We find the whole family dwelling there. They lose the character of the sojourner and they become residents. You're not to be like this. Are you a stranger here? Or do you belong? When the Lord saves the soul, you become a stranger. You're a sojourner. You're only here for a wee while. Don't imagine you're here forever. Mr. White invited me to come 25 years' time and preach in the Song of Solomon. I don't know where I'll be in 25 years' time. My sojourn on earth might be over. I'm not here forever. The sad thing about Elimelech is that he acted after a while as if he belonged to the country of Moab. And you're not to act as if you belong to the world. The Lord will be grieved by such conduct. If you take, on the other hand, the word lodge, it's a different word altogether, although it may have the same connotation, but it means to stay the night. A person who comes to lodge with you isn't a permanent resident, is he? If you say, and this used to be the old word, it's not so common now, but you know that some people kept lodgers. We don't use that terminology now. But it's still perfectly clear, if you read about a woman who kept lodgers, you know that the people who came under that particular title to stay with her were not permanent in their residence. They were just passing through, travelers in the night. And the child of God is lodging here. Once more, I say, you're not here forever. There is a right way to examine this and a right way to accept this. And Ruth seems to have the hang of it. And she's saying, I'll just lodge. My stay is temporary. Isn't this how you're to look at it too? Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Let me be in the place where Jesus is. And if I talk about the home where we lodge, let us talk about him there. Notice the next part of Ruth's statement. Thy people shall be my people. Now that's a big statement. We have to talk now about fellowship. First of all, it was the way she was going. She says, whether thou goest, I will go. She has a way, a definite path in mind. I'm going that road. Praise the Lord. I'm walking the road to glory. Then she moves to the thought of lodging, and we thought there of the home place. Wherever it is, she says, I lodge there as well. Christ in the private life. But now, thy people. I want to ask you tonight, what about your people? I'm talking about companionship. Who are your people? For this is part of the point Naomi is putting. Look, your friends are back there. Your family. Your family, Ruth, is in the country of Moab. Why should you come to Israel to be a total stranger? And I have nothing to offer you. And I have no future to present to you. I have absolutely nothing if I go back now to Bethlehem. Whereas if you go back, you can go back to your people and your friends. Your friends are in the country of Moab. Oh no, Ruth says, I beg to differ. This is not the case. Thy people shall be my people. Isn't it a gentle rebuke? It's a lovely rebuke. This young woman has grace. She has depth of character. She has a tremendous way of getting the truth in. And I'm glad she put Naomi right. Well, if I'm talking to a Christian tonight, I've got to say, where are your people? Are your friends out there among the ungodly?
Or are your friends among God's people? Praise the Lord, conversion makes a difference. You get a new mind. A new mind about God. A new mind about the Bible. A new mind about the cross. A new mind about the hereafter. And certainly a new mind about Jesus Christ. And you have a new attitude to God's people. Thy people, so be my people. Don't ever think that your companionships are in the world. You have nothing in common with them. In conversation, the things they want to talk about are not honoring to the Lord. And if you really love the Lord, you'll not want to talk about them either. And you will discover to your own dismay that there's no room for the Savior in their conversation. And you might even get to feel they have no room for you either. And they differ as to conscience. Now that you're converted, the Lord has given you a tender conscience. But those with whom you ran before, if we talk about the ungodly, they don't want you to have a tender conscience. And they don't want to hear you talk about the Lord. You may have to offend your friends in order to please the Lord. I will tell you this. I would rather please the Lord and offend my friends in the doing of it than please my friends and grieve the Savior. Ruth is not only declaring here that she has come to the point of decision. She is right on the borders of the land of Israel. And at this stage, she either goes on or goes back. And for all I know, God is bringing you to the place of decision. And tonight, you're either going to go on with God, with Christ, and with the Lord's people, or else you're going to turn back to the world and to the ways of sin. The Scripture says, "Mark them which cause divisions contrary to the word that you have learned, and avoid them." It doesn't say go on with them. You're to mark them. You're to mark them out if they cause division. If they hinder you from following after the Lord. Ruth, cleave to the Lord. And now these people want to create a division between you and him. And what they're doing is contrary to the word. And contrary to what you have learned. And what you have learned about the Bible is right. But this is a tremendous statement. For Ruth now speaks about God. And she says, "Thy God shall be my God." For Naomi again, and I regret having to say this, Naomi once more is saying, "If you go back, you'll have your family there, Ruth. Your family is in the land of Moab, and you can go back to your gods as well." And Ruth says, "Oh no, Naomi, you're mistaken. Thy God shall be my God." Hallelujah. She doesn't want the gods of Moab. She's had enough of the idolatry and the wickedness in that country. What a compliment to Naomi, even though we could hardly expect it of her, that Ruth would say to her, "Thy God shall be my God." I couldn't say this to everybody. There are people to whom I would not want to say, "Thy God shall be my God," if I heard someone say, "Well, I'm 100% for the World Council of Churches." I could not say to that man, "Thy God shall be my God." If I heard somebody say, "I don't believe in the whole Bible. I don't believe in the virgin birth. I don't believe in the blood of the cross," I cannot feel free to say to that man, "Thy God shall be my God." Or if someone else will say, "I believe that as a Christian I can go to the Mass, or I will be venerating Mary come Sunday," I cannot say to that person, "Thy God shall be my God." But I can say to Jesus Christ, "Whether thou goest, I will go. And if it's outside the camp, I'll be outside the camp too. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people." Praise the Lord.
thy God shall be my God. Ruth's decision then is not just a material decision affecting the place where she lives. It's not a physical decision transferring her from the country of Moab into the country of Israel. It's a spiritual decision. Thy God, she says, shall be my God. My Savior, my God. Isn't she confessing the Lord now as her own? And the Jew and the Gentile are brought together here by these very words. She has a very vivid mind about the things of God when she can say, as a Gentile, as one who before now has been a pagan, thy God shall be my God. That's real unity. It's conversion, old-fashioned conversion, which makes two who formerly were totally different, one. We're made one in Christ. And lastly, she talks about death. Where thou diest, will I die. This is the decision, as Ruth takes it, which affects her death. It's clear to me that Ruth expects Naomi to die before she'll die. Naomi is the older woman. But she says, nevertheless, I'm going to be buried in the same grave, Naomi. I don't mind if, as you say, I have no future. I can trust the Lord in a strange land. This is a huge statement. And I don't want to minimize in any way the gigantic step that Ruth is prepared to take. She just amazes us by her readiness to trust the Lord. Let it be a strange country. Let it be, Naomi, as you're saying, that I have no future. I'm there in a strange land with no family and no security and nobody to look after me. Well, thy God shall be my God, and where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. I think that's marvelous. She's not going to be buried in a pagan grave somewhere in the land of Moab. She's buried with a testimony. Here lies one who came from the country of Moab, who left behind her sin and the darkness of that country, and she came into the land of promise, and she embraced the Lord and the hope of the gospel, and this testimony comes up from her very grave where she lies. Think of this: when Elimelech died, when the two sons of Naomi died, Naomi left Moab. But here is a truth that when Naomi dies in the land of Israel, Ruth will not take up and go back to Moab. She will stay. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. This name, Naomi, means something, as you'll see there in verse 20. For she said unto the people at Bethlehem, don't be calling me Naomi. Call me Mara. Mara is the name from which we get Mary in the New Testament, or Miriam in the Old Testament. Mara has to do with bitterness, with bitter tears, with wretchedness and unhappiness. And she says, don't call me Naomi, you can call me Mara, for I have tears to shed. I have come back in loneliness of heart, emptiness of soul, bitterness of spirit. Don't call me Naomi. You can see in the margin of your Bible that there is a meaning to Naomi. And the word associated with Naomi occurs twice in the book of Psalms. Would you like to see it before we bring our service to a close? It occurs in Psalm 27. And I would like you to turn to that psalm. Remember, we have a word appearing somewhere here which is virtually one and the same with Naomi. Only it's not used of a person this time. It's not used as a person's name as it is here in Ruth chapter 1. It's used in a different fashion. But in Psalm 27, just let me locate it. And when I come to this psalm, I'm going to ask you to pick out verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. And the word beauty here is that from which we get the name Naomi. And do you see, it is best described as the beauty of the Lord. This is what we want to see in the backslider who's returning once more to the place of fellowship. We want to see the beauty of the Savior in you. And this is a wee bit like what Naomi might have heard from the lips of Ruth those many years ago. And she would say, Ruth, don't you think you should go back? I'm here at the borders of the land of Israel now, and you have conveyed me this far. These many miles you have faithfully come with me. And now that I have only a few steps to take to get into the land of Israel, you can go back. And this is how Ruth might have answered. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty, the Naomi, if you like, the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. And this name is best described as a name which has to do with the beauty of the Lord being seen in your life. And I said, there's another time. We'll turn to Psalm 90. And you will look at the second time this word associated with Naomi occurs in the book of the Psalms. Psalm 90 and verse 17. And isn't this a most touching thing? In the verse 17. And the words are, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. The prayer in Psalm 90 verse 17 is about the beauty of the Lord. It's the same word. And once more, this word which is associated with the name of Naomi has to do with having the beauty of the Lord. Listen, I think the message is clear, child of God. If you and I are to have a real vibrant testimony, we need others to see Jesus in us. Here's Naomi in Ruth chapter 1. And all the time, all we can see is just Naomi in Naomi. And she says, don't call me that name. Is she saying the beauty of the Lord isn't anywhere about me? There's just misery and wretchedness. There's just hardness and complaining. There's a spirit of murmuring. You can call me Mara. For I'm going to shed tears. I have plenty of misery and wretchedness, and my life is absolutely empty. Don't call me Naomi. You can't see the beauty of the Lord about me. Well, I thank God for the tender mercy of the Savior that before very long the Lord changed that too. And you may have come with wretchedness and misery and emptiness with a readiness to complain tonight. But when you look into his face, it's a strange thing, but you have nothing to complain about. The spirit of murmuring departs, and that hardness that was there before, maybe even the feeling of sorrow that would bring the tears, it'll all go when you get a glimpse of him. I think the words in the psalm are ever so appropriate, don't you? This one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may see not the murmuring and the sadness of Naomi who wants to be called Mara. Well, let me see the beauty of Jesus in her. And they'll say, is this Naomi? Is this really her? Can we see the beauty of Jesus there? I recognize, and I know you do too, that if our friends can only see self, there's really nothing there to attract them to the Lord. There's nothing in me, even at best, to attract men to Christ. And there is nothing in you, at best, to attract men to the Savior. We have a hymn, and sometimes we sing it. The beauty of the Savior will dazzle every eye in the crowning day that's coming by and by. And instead of our friends seeing what we have,
and hearing what we say, let them see Jesus in us. This decision made by Ruth is made forever. There's no going back, and Naomi at last has found that out, and she will see that Ruth has a new faith, a new family, a new fellowship, a new friend, a new future. This is a great testimony. Is it yours? Thy God shall be my God. Thy people, my people. I like that. And the rest of the book shows us full well that she carried it out. It's tremendous. Let's bow in prayer. And when Ruth spoke about the grave, she might have gone on to say, only you'll appreciate coming out of the darkness of the paganism of Moab. She didn't have all the light yet. But she had tremendous light as far as things went. But she might have said, if the full gospel light had dawned on her, aye, and even after death, one day them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Aye, even after death, one day the trumpet will sound, and the Saviour, with the beauty of His glory, to dazzle every eye when He descends the heavenlies, and when He comes again with that mighty voice, with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. I think we'll talk about that on Friday night when we speak about the beginning of the barley harvest. Yes, I do believe Ruth eventually got that far, as to see even in the shadow and in the type that the hope of the gospel takes one even through death itself. Are you saved? Do others see Jesus in you? Or are you coming back tonight full of wretchedness and that dismal story? And we all have it, you know. We all have it. It's only by the mercy of God that we get the victory we saw last night in Psalm 106. I pray the Lord to speak to your soul.